This scripture reading is from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in tongues of mortals and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. This has been the word of God for the people of God.
Thank a brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Would you please join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are alive in our lives and in our world. Your word shares that. Help us to sense your presence. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. It's no secret to anyone here that I am a sports fan. I know, that's a shock. I never mentioned it, never referenced it before. Well, I'm going to do it once more. Earl Weaver was the longtime manager of the Baltimore Orioles. And Earl was someone who is known who had a short fuse, let's say, to be gracious. And he was a notorious umpire baiter, just kind of shouting things out of the dugout, just kind of, you know, nibbling at that umpire, just kind of egging him on. And he was especially known for one particular taunt. Whenever he disagreed with a call, he'd run out of the dugout, onto the field, charge into the umpire's face, and scream, "Are you going to get any better, or is this it?" Now, I want you to look at somebody right next to you. Some of you are doing it without me even saying it. Just like, all right, Pastor, I'm right with you there. Yeah, yeah. Are you going to get any better, or is this it? Now, regretfully, there have been times in God's church, this is God's church, that has been said amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. More so, we might be looking in a mirror, maybe seeing an image dimly. Where is that from? And we say that to ourselves. Are you going to get any better, or is this it? No, we're not all going downhill. I always hear these things from the choir. Like concentrating, but I always hear these voices speaking to me. For us, the joy in the matter is that we can know God is at work. And I believe that is a truth and a message of the gospel that has to be shared repeatedly on Sunday. Things that confront us, challenges that come up against us, worries, anxiety, on every level. And yet to know that God continues to be at work in His creation and in His created is a joy and is good news indeed. Amen? Paul is addressing the church at Corinth once again. And if you really want to put these words into perspective, read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Past two Sundays, we've been looking at that. We've been looking at what Paul had said was a definition, if you will, of the church. He was talking about spiritual gifts. He was talking about how they are all called to be working for the greater good. And Paul was emphasizing that, first of all, with spiritual gifts, if they are truly spiritual gifts, then they come from God. So they are called to be shared. And if they are called to be shared, then they are called to be shared for the good of all people. And now he's saying there's something even more excellent that is not a spiritual gift, but rather a state of being. A reminder of God's touch. And what does he talk about? Love. Love. It's interesting to me that this is probably one of the more well-known passages of Scripture. And where do people often hear this? Weddings. Absolutely. And yet, is it really talking about marriage? Not necessarily. It really is talking about the church. I guess in a roundabout way, you could say that it is talking about marriage, because if you are part of the church, then you are called to be in a lifestyle of love. That is what you are called to share, and so you would be sharing that with your soulmate, with your spouse. So in a roundabout way, it talks about it, but in power, and as a definite focus, Paul is saying, folks in Corinth, you need to do better. Love is patient. Love is kind. The Corinthian church is envious and boastful and arrogant and rude. Love does not insist on its own way. The Corinthian church is irritable and resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. The Corinthian church does not bear all things, does not believe all things, does not hope, does not endure. That's actually a way that we can truthfully read that, because that's in essence what Paul was doing. He was brilliant at being able to communicate a truth and not necessarily have to hit somebody over the head with it. That's a gift. And Paul was doing it in this passage this morning. The love Paul has in mind in today's text is the reality of God's presence in our lives and the very basis of our humanity. Now, Paul has pointed to God previously in the first letter to the church at Corinth. In chapter 1, verse 30, Paul, again, here is placing God in his proper place. It's odd to say that, isn't it? God's in his proper place, whatever we think. But Paul is doing it for the church, kind of reminding them. He, God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything," that means us, "but only God who gives the growth." God is the one who is at work. And that in chapter 8, verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all our things and through whom we exist." God, in other words, is the center and is at the center. And whenever he is no longer at the center, then it is no longer a church that exists, but rather simply a clique or a club or a cult. Now, the church at Corinth did face that challenge. Mystery cults, idol worship, all of those things that they knew well were kind of creeping in slowly but surely. And Paul is saying, folks, remember, focus on God. And in this particular scripture passage today, he's saying there is a more excellent way, there is the best way to always live. Whenever you have a doubt, whenever you are in doubt, whenever doubts are filling your mind, your heart, and your soul, love. The Beatles sang, "All we need is love." Paul expands on it a little bit more, I think. And I think they probably got that idea from someone else. But love is all we need. The problem in the Corinthian congregation is not the lack of spiritual gifts. We've talked about that before. But the way in which those gifts are exercised or shared. There's a story that I'd like to read to you that speaks about love, gentleness, and grace. Things that we are called to share as the church. There was a woman who was an associate pastor of a large Presbyterian church in Southern California. She loved to go to the Nordstrom's in Bel Air during the Christmas season, mostly just to enjoy the ambiance and the live Christmas music on all five floors. Can you get an image here? This is high end. On one of her visits, the minister was on the top floor of the store looking at some of the finest dresses in the world. When the elevator doors open, and out stepped a very disheveled-looking woman. Her clothes were dirty and torn. Her hair was matted. Her stockings were rolled down to her ankles. You get the picture? She just stood there holding a very full and very dirty gym bag in her hand, and it was obvious that she probably wasn't going to buy anything. All the dresses were in the multi-$1,000 category. The minister half expected a security guard to come and show the woman out. But instead, a stately saleswoman came over to the woman with the gym bag and asked, "May I help you, madame?" The woman said, "Yeah, I want to buy a dress." "Any particular kind of dress?" the saleswoman asked in a very kind and dignified manner. "A party dress," the woman answered. Well, you've come to the right place, said the saleswoman. Follow me, I think we have some of the finest party dresses in the world. The saleswoman then spent more than 15 minutes matching the dresses with the woman's skin color and eye color, trying to help her find just the right match. After selecting three dresses, the saleswoman said, shall we go and try them on? They headed into the dressing room. The minister hurried into the adjoining dressing room, put her ear to the wall. She had to hear what would happen next. The woman with the gym bag tried on the dresses with the saleswoman's help. But then, after about 10 minutes, the woman said very abruptly, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to buy a dress today. The minister in the adjoining cubicle held her breath and heard the saleswoman say, that's all right. But here's my card. Should you come back to Nordstrom, I do hope you'll ask for me. I would consider it such a privilege to wait on you again. The love of Christ, offered in a way that takes some work. Love here, spoken of in this passage, is not fluffy, is not airy. It's real world, nitty-gritty effort. And yet, when we share that love in surprising ways, in ways that maybe even surprise a minister sometimes, we build God's kingdom. How is God calling you to share the love that He has filled your life with? Who is it that you need to love in His church, in His kingdom? Who is it that you need to love that you find unlovable? In our time of meditation and prayer, you're going to be hearing some music here, and I'd like you to take a few moments just to ponder those questions. Love can be a challenge, no question about it. But just remember this, God so loved us, and God always loves us first before we love anyone else. How can you share that love with His world?